Well, I hope you've been enjoying this series, The New Life, kind of taking our time in Colossians chapter 3. It's not often that we would do 4 weeks in just one chapter of Scripture, but such is the weightiness of this chapter and the life that it does speak to in light of the resurrection. And so being here post-Easter and looking at the new life, I have found it to be a real blessing, but also a real challenge. And sometimes we can take too long to move on from a particular moment or word where the Lord has been at work. And that can be real for me as well, going from 1 week to the next, what we're teaching without allowing that to take root in our hearts. And as I have tried to do that this week very imperfectly, it's been very confronting as the Lord continues to speak and to reveal and to show. And so we're just going to do like a recap of week one and of last week, just very briefly, and to sit with a question from each one, just so we have a moment to, as we said last week, the Holy Spirit's not just a comforter, He is a cultivator, and allow the Lord to continue to cultivate within us what He's been saying through this chapter. So, and maybe this is helpful by way of catching you up if you have missed the last couple of weeks. And so in the first week, in verses 1 to 4, Joe showed us that because of Jesus' resurrection, we are not just people who are trying to live better lives, but instead we are people who have been co-raised with Christ, and that literally changes everything about our identity and our perspective. Our true life is now hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says it, meaning that we live from a place of completeness, a place of security, a place of union with Him, where we're not striving to become something new, but learning to live who we already are. That is the message of Colossians 3, 1 to 4, which affords you and I a kingdom perspective that now we can lift our gaze beyond earthly pressures and identities and the divisions, and we can now see ourselves and others through the mind of Christ rather than our circumstances. Which in that there was a call to reset our focus through Scripture, through the sharpening that happens within community, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, where we are left with a choice to align our thoughts and responses with the heavenly reality, allowing our postures and decisions and relationships be formed by the truth that Christ lives in us. And so here's a question. I'm going to throw it up on the screen and I want you to sit with it for, I don't know, let's call it 30 seconds. Where in my life right now am I living as though my identity is defined by what's happening around me rather than being raised with Christ? Consider this for a moment. I encourage you to take whatever that thing is, make a note in your phone, write it down, remember it, and bring this to the Lord. Because our identity is not shaped by the circumstances and the things outside of us, but our identity is shaped firmly in who Christ is alive in us. The challenge for me, if you're anything like I am, I hope that you're not, is not allowing the things that are happening around life to impact my identity, something that I still wrestle with. Then last week I shared that because of the resurrection, we are not just given a fresh start, that a new creation is planted within us, like a new lawn planted over barren ground. And the newfound reality that we now live in as people who are co-raised with Christ is that we are no longer captive to sin or to brokenness or to old patterns of living, but we are now people in whom God has planted something new, something alive, something good, and something purposeful. However, as we came to Saul, like my new lawn last week, within the new life, weeds can still appear. Old desires, old habits, old relational patterns that don't belong to who we now are in Christ, they keep springing up. And the challenge in this is the way that we deal with these weeds, i.e. the things that Paul says to put to death and pointed out, that it's not about striving harder or going into behavior management mode, but about living in cooperation with the gardener, who Jesus is, the gardener of our souls, trusting him by his Spirit to tend to the roots of our lives and form us from the inside out. And it's not about mowing over the weeds, making them look like they're not there. It's not about allowing them to grow into the size of a plant so we can say it's not a weed anymore. But this is about bringing weeds into the light, conversing daily with the gardener and walking vulnerably with others. Friends, this is the joyous, long-suffering call to allow the Spirit not just to comfort us, but to cultivate transformation that lasts. And so here's a question that I want us to again sit with, and I'll get the guys to throw it up on the screen. What in my life right now do I keep trimming at the surface instead of bringing to Jesus to deal with at the roots? Big question. Just allow that to sit in your soul for a few moments, and again, write down what the Lord may be saying. So if I was to summarize these first 2 weeks, it is that we have been raised with Christ. That is our identity. From there, we are learning to live like it. A lifelong adventure, letting him shape the new life within us, which is where we're going today. This is where Paul shifts gears from our identity. Then, because of your identity, put to death these things, all of those weeds that keep popping up, allow the Lord to deal with them at the root so they're no longer there, and then he dives into some instruction on what it means to live out this kind of life. So I'm going to pray before we get stuck in. Lord, we thank you that our identity has been made new, that we are yours in Christ, and that Christ is alive within us. As Paul said, crucified with Christ I am. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Father, I pray that that would be a reality that continues to grip our hearts and our imaginations and our hands and our feet as we learn to live out the life that you have called us to. And so, Father, as we look to this next part of Colossians 3, help us to see who you have called us to be, how you want us to live and to be different in this world, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, about 10 years ago, we had a staff team retreat down at Bundina House, and the topics that we were discussing at this retreat were kind of the 30,000 foot view kind of questions. The zoom right out, the questions like, who are we? What do we value? What's our purpose? Etc., etc. And one of the activities that Bretto got us to do in groups was this. And he asked of us, if we were in an elevator and somebody asked, what is your church all about? And you only had a few floors in a rapidly rising elevator to answer that question, what would you say? Which, there's that question is going to be on the screen. Let's throw it up, the next one. You get to interact with your friend for a second sitting nearby you. If you only had 10 seconds in a rapidly rising elevator to say our church is or our church is about, what would you say? Go for it. Right, well, that's far more than 10 seconds, so you've already failed. Do you want to know where we landed after a couple of days of retreat? Well, you are going to have to come back next week. And so we're going to get into the text for today. No, I'm kidding. Here's where we landed. You ready? We are a community that is eschatologically constituted, pneumatological animated, Christologically centered, covenantly gathered, sacramentally nourished, and a missional dispersed community of the triune God, embodying in its communal life the inaugurated realities of the new creation as a foretaste and signpost of the kingdom yet to be fully revealed. Did you get that? Simple, clear, repeatable. Like, that's what you guys need to remember. That's homework. That's how we're talking about. I tried to get it into 10, but anyway. Here's the fair dinkum answer that stuck at that retreat. And it's had airtime at various moments throughout the last 10 years, and I think it's time that we bring it back, because my hunch is that what Paul is communicating to the church in Colossae is caught up in this thought, this statement, this way of describing ourselves. And obviously all things are incomplete and it's not perfect, but it's pretty cool. In fact, I think Elise may have had a fairly strong part in this one. A community inspired by love to live differently. You like that? A community inspired by love to live differently. And I begin here today because I put it to you that contained within this statement is the intention and the calling that God has had for his people and his church time immemorial. No less, being a people inspired by love to live differently is at the heart of what Paul is calling the Colossian church into in the verses we're looking at today. And so the question is, well, what does that actually look like? To be inspired by love to live differently. Well, if you've got your Bible, open it to Colossians 3. I'm going to read it from the start just so we continue to soak in the fullness of where we're going, but we're going to lock in on verse 12 and 14 today. Chapter 3, verse 1. Big 3, little 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then, and this is the shift. Last week was put off or put to death. This week there is instruction around the kind of life and what it means to live differently. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Again, Paul deeply grounding this instruction in the reality of our newfound identity as people who have been co-raised with Christ, chosen, holy, and beloved. Because of that reality, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So he opens with this, put on then, or as some versions would say, therefore put on, which is to say, as a result of what I have just said a moment ago, here is what you are to do. This is kind of the linear thinking of Paul in this moment. Be full of compassion. Be kind. Be humble. Be meek. And be a patient person. I am already feeling very convicted. Adding to that, here is how the new life should look among you, especially in the church. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, and forgive. And above all else, put on love. Now, considering this text in its broader context to the letter to the Colossians, it appears to me that Paul's concern while he was sitting in his jail cell was simple. How do I help this community hold on to Jesus and stay true to the new life that they have been called to? Now, perhaps the answer to that question was the result of some significant miraculous visitation with the Lord as he lay in his jail cell. Or perhaps that he was clued up from Epaphras, who gave him some intel as to what was happening on the ground in Colossae. Either way, Paul here is writing directly to how the church is to be received, how they are to be known, the kind of fruit that should be evident in their lives and in their community. At the heart of this is that the church would stand out for all of the right reasons. And so what would this have looked like in real life? What in Paul's mind's eye would he be envisioning for the church to be truly inspired by the love that they have received in Christ to live differently? Well, that they would put on a compassionate heart. That they would put on kindness, like putting on a new wardrobe. That they would put on meekness. They would put on humility, and they would put on patience. You know, my theory is that this is what it would have meant for the Colossian church, in Paul's view, to be inspired by love to live differently. And the purpose, I put it to you, for this is twofold. That the outer life would reflect the work of the gardener in the inner life, and that the church would be collectively be a witness to the risen Christ in their community. This is both around personal transformation and mission. That's what Paul's heart is for the people. That as a result of God's love, there would be transformation within and there would be missional impact beyond. And if N.T. Wright is correct in saying that God's vision is to see heaven and earth united in Christ and that we are to be a small working model for what that looks like now, then these five traits aren't just cute words to put on the wall. They are mission-critical ways of being that reflect the eternal life that we will one day share. And so we had best start practicing them now. And I want us to not forget the context here to which Paul is asking the church to these five things. Firstly, he's writing to a church community whose mission was to reflect God's kingdom to the world, something that hasn't changed. But it's of importance also to remember that this church isn't a community living in isolation. They're not living on an island in the Mediterranean Sea without any other external influences. They are in the middle of a busy, multicultural, multi-ethnic city surrounded by all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of little g gods and all manner of ways of life. And yes, the Christians in Colossae are feeling the pressure as a result of that. They were being pushed by the culture around them to blend in and live like everyone else. And friends, there's a fancy word for that. It's called syncretism. And at the same time, they were being pulled toward religious rule-keeping as if that's what could have saved them, and that's called legalism. And here they are caught in the tension of both, either fit in with the world or try and prove themselves to God. And dare I say, the relevancy of this still in our day is quite profound. And unless you're living under a rock, you too would experience the same pressure and live in the tension of blending into the world around us or being pulled to prove ourselves to God. And compounding this inner tension, this was also a time in history where the poor were overlooked and discarded by the empire, where you were kind only to those who could return the favor to you, where power was sought and used for the sake of self, where honor and status and recognition were of highest value, and where anger and retaliation were accepted ways of dealing with differences. And Paul here writes to say, guys, none of this is the way. He's saying to us here that there is, in fact, in Christ, another way to be human. That in a culture of fitting in, the Jesus way is to choose to be different. That in a culture of legalism, the Jesus way is to choose radical grace. That in a culture of power, the Jesus way is to choose gentleness. In a culture of status, the Jesus way is to choose humility. And in a culture that is transactional, the Jesus way is to choose kindness. That in a culture of indifference, the Jesus way is to choose compassion. And in a culture of retaliation, tit for tat, eye for eye, the Jesus way is to choose patience. That where fitting in and self-help and power and status and transactional living and indifference and retaliation are the norm, Paul repeats himself ad nauseam, put on a different outfit. To the church in Rome, he said it, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the light of the Lord Jesus. To the Ephesians, he says, put off your old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, fact of the matter is that God has always wanted his people to wear a different wardrobe to the world in order to show them what he is like. And if you rewind the tape, this was true of his people when they lived in captivity in Egypt. That there in a culture of power and control where it was a win at all costs, where you are what you produce, dominated the narrative. God wanted his people to be clothed with faithfulness and worship and relationship with him. In the wilderness where things were tremendously unclear and uncertain for God's people, he wanted them to wear clothes of dependence and trust and daily obedience. And once they reached the promised land, God knew that on their own that they would go wayward. So he gave them the law as something to wear, not designed as a burden, but as a way of life that would set them apart from the surrounding nations. The essence of the law in the Old Testament was that they were to be a wardrobe that helped them be holy because God is holy. And in all of this, and right throughout the Old Testament, God gave his people a wardrobe that was designed to reflect his character to all of creation, to show his justice, to show his mercy, to show his faithfulness, so that the nations would look on and say, surely these are the people of God. And it would be my heart, and I hope no less, the Lord's heart, that is how the world would receive you and I, but to say nothing else than surely those people, you lot, are the people of God. The problem was, of course, that the law revealed what was needed, but it didn't have the power to produce it, and left up to them, they continued to fall short time and time again. You can go and read Romans 8 in your own time, and it speaks profoundly on the inability of the law to do what it was meant to do. But the grace of God that is ours in Jesus, despite our best efforts, despite our mistakes, despite the fact that we have tried time and time again to get it right, but we have come up short, despite the weeds that continue to pop up in our hearts, we can stand with confidence by faith that we have been washed clean, that we are made holy, that we are loved, all in His name. And this is the good news, that in Christ we are washed, we are holy, and we are loved, and so be inspired by that kind of love to live differently. And maybe these words are just words, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. But perhaps if you're like me, you need a little bit of a handle to hold on to as to what that might look like in my life. And so I've got just a very small working definition for each, that maybe as you hear them or you write them down or re-listen to this later on, that maybe inviting the Lord into one of these. And, you know, this is, if we were to try and set out and be amazing at all five of these, we're probably going to tire ourselves out and give up in moment number one. But if we take one of these and perhaps just ask the Lord as I read these, which one, Lord, are you stirring in me? Are you working on in me at the moment? And come back to that and spend time in prayer around that. But be full of compassion. Let your heart be moved by others and respond with care. I mean, this is the antithesis to a hard heart. Lord, soften my heart. Let my heart be moved by others and respond with care. Maybe there's a work in that for you. Be kind. Let me say this to the kids all the time. Guys, be kind to one another. Choose to act for the good of others in the small everyday moments. Choose to act for the good of others in the small everyday moments. Paul would say that a life inspired by love to live differently looks like being humble. Surrender your status to Jesus and lift others above yourself. Surrender your title to Jesus. Surrender anything that gives you a sense of privilege or bias or power or status or recognition. Surrender that to Jesus and lift others above yourself. Be meek. It's one of those weird words, isn't it? Meek. Now, if humility is surrendering your status, meekness is surrendering your strength. And use it for the sake of others. Surrender the strength that you have. Maybe that strength is knowledge. Maybe that strength is money. Maybe that strength is physicality. Maybe that strength is career. Maybe that strength is in, you name it, any number of things that give us strength. Surrender your strength to Jesus and use it for the sake of others. And lastly, be a patient person. Hold steady with people even when it's slow, hard, or costly. Man, that's not easy. Hold steady with people even when it's slow, hard, or costly. Now I'm going to bring this to a close. I'll get Emily and Joe and Brad to come back up. And yes, it's 10 to 11 and I'm wrapping up. You know, from the very beginning, we have seen that God's people were meant to wear something different. Let's stand together. Not clothes stitched together by human effort or by religious observance, but an inner and an outer life formed in His image. But we know that sin has distorted that, and ever since, humanity has been trying to clothe itself in things apart from God. But in Jesus, we have the new life, the original life and design restored, and because of His great love, we have been reclothed with Christ. We can now live differently, not to become His people, but because we already are His people. I want to finish with a quote from an author, Mike Frost. And this is a call to be inspired by love to live differently that makes this accessible for the average Joe like me. He said, "While evangelists and apologists like Peter and Paul were proclaiming the gospel and defending its integrity in an era of polytheism and pagan superstition, hundreds of thousands of ordinary believers were infiltrating every part of society and living the kind of questionable life that evoked curiosity about the Christian message. They surprised the empire with their unlikely lifestyle." He goes on to say, "These ordinary believers devoted themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They loved their enemies and forgave their persecutors. They cared for the poor and fed the hungry. In the brutality of life under Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people anyone had ever seen." The most stunningly different people that the world had ever seen. And that's the vision that Paul had for the church in Colossae. No less, it's Jesus' vision for His church here and now. To be inspired by the most radically gracious, life-giving love that the world has ever seen and that the heart could ever know. And to live a life and be a church that shows the world that very same love. And so we're going to take communion together in this moment and allow the Lord to stir in our hearts and to speak to us about what this means for you and I, both in our own lives, where there is still work to be done as He tends to the garden of our hearts, and what this means for us to be a community on mission together, who are the most shockingly amazing people for all of the right reasons. That we would stand out, that we would truly be the light that we are called to be, and the city on the hill, that we would be inspired by His love to look differently. And so friends, come down and grab some bread and grab some juice.